It is again my privilege to come to you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, bearing the good news of the gospel that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, that he has accomplished what he set out to do, and that there is nothing lacking, nothing else to be done, and it is that he has manifested all of his will and purpose. He has declared himself in the person of Jesus Christ our Lord. He has done that which is essential for salvation. It falls unto men simply to fall upon his mercy. I despair of hearing people saying, invite Jesus into your heart. That's not what you do. You go to him, you fall upon his mercy. It is his heart that you're concerned with. And so it is that you would, he gives the commandment, plain and simple, repent ye and believe the gospel. No place in the scripture is that suggested that one should invite him into his heart, but rather that we should bow before him, that we should fully embrace him, that we should look to his mercy, that we should receive at his hand, knowing that the scripture saying he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. And that confidence that we have that he does, this is shored up with the thoughts. And I say, go to him. Because what does the scripture say? All that the Father giveth him, giveth me, he said, shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. There is no such thing as one seeking unto the Lord Jesus Christ and being turned away. If indeed he comes in full repentance, believing that he is the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, the only hope to be found is in him. And may it please God to reveal himself in that way unto you. The challenges have always been there. We'll look at something in just a moment, wherein the Lord was being challenged and yet at the same time manifested completely who he was so that men were left without excuse. We have the inspired word of God left to our testimony, left to assure us of all of those things that are true about God. And yet men, even in the face of the word of God, I have actually shared portions of the Word of God with people, and they would listen to it without a comment from me and then simply say, yeah, but you have to do this. And they will take exception even to the Word of God. My friend, that is serious business, because the Word of God is his inspired word. It's his message to us. It is his message concerning himself and concerning the work that he has done and concerning the only hope that we can register, and that is in the person and work of Christ Jesus our Lord. I bid you go to him. And again, men doing so simply fly in the face of God. I've read the scripture to people and say, I don't agree with you on that. I haven't said anything. I just read the word to you, because men want to take exception to the word of God. They will register their complaints in a preacher or in somebody that is sharing a word of truth with them. But when all is said and done, it is just simply a matter that they have looked to these things and chosen their own will, their own way, to their own destruction. And so we point you to Christ. Now I want to share with you a portion of the Word of God found in Mark chapter 12. And I'm just going to read there a few verses, beginning at verse 28 of Mark chapter 12. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, ask him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. The second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. We'll end our reading there at verse 34, and may God bless the reading of his word. May we understand it as his inspired and preserved word unto us. As we come to this passage of scripture, some other things that have happened just before this. Number one, the Pharisees and the Herodians, and they were conspiring even though they would seem to be at odds with each other, but they challenged him on the matter of paying taxes to Caesar. His answer to them was quite simply, he took a coin and said, whose image is on that? They said, Caesar's. He said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar, but unto God that which is God's. They didn't have an answer for that. And then along come the Sadducees, who do not believe in a resurrection, don't believe in angels and certain other things. And so they try to trick him concerning a marriage proposition. And that is, if a woman had, under the Old Testament law, had married a man, he dies, and without children, that his brother was to take her to wife and raise up seed unto him. And so they paint a scenario where seven brothers, all in turn, dying, and then the next in line taking her as their wife. So their question is, whose wife is she in the resurrection? And his answer was quite revealing, that there is no marrying and giving in marriage. All are like the angels in heaven. And the fact is that while the husband and wife may know each other in the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will not be as man and wife. That will have been accomplished through the works of God in bringing all of these things to bear and picturing his relationship to the church. And so there was no need for that. So here's one of the scribes. Now understand, the Pharisees, they were the legalists. They were the ones, we know the law, we've got all of this going, and so on. The Herodians were governmental people. The Sadducees, as I've already said, many of the priests were Sadducees, but they just did not believe in the resurrection. And then the scribes, what was their job? Well, they copied the scriptures over and over again, and they had some knowledge of the scripture. Now, I say that from this standpoint, that they had a knowledge about the scripture, but they may not have known, and many of them did not know, that the scriptures were those that testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so consequently, that thought them being the experts in the Word of God caused them to claim a great deal of respect. But, and one of them comes though, he heard their reasoning and he perceived that he'd answered them well. And that is, Jesus had. And so, but he's going to throw his little challenge out and just exactly to see what has happened here. Now, our object here, our subject, is the relationship of love to the law and the true manner of its experience as seen in pure devotion to God and to our neighbor. Our aim is that we might be delivered from the mere knowledge of such precepts, but rather that we engage with God. That is, that we truly have an experience with him through Christ Jesus our Lord in such devotion and practice. Many pay homage to religion, never see the person, never see the face of God. We hear that, sadly, Matthew chapter 7, then when the Lord says, depart from me, I never knew you. And even though they're making the claim that they had done many wonderful works in his name and that they had been religious, he didn't know them. And so there's a serious issue to be understood here. So this is the last of the challenges to be brought to Jesus, because after this, nobody questioned him. They found out. They come at him from all different directions and found that they could not stand up unto the truth. And he was the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so the typical animosity toward him is not so evident with this man. Surprisingly, he agrees with the Lord and commends him. And the Lord commends the progress that he had made, but still finds him far short of the mark. Now, I know with many, they would read this and say they didn't see anything wrong with him. But we'll expose that as well. So before us is an example of that which is acceptable with God when it is manifested in the exercise of faith and true belief in God. And that was not the case with this man. Now then, we look first of all at our Lord's answer. So the man challenges him and said, which is the first commandment of all? In other words, which is the one that is most important? Now we might think in terms of the Ten Commandments and revert there and say, well, there it is. I know what that is. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Easy enough. But then the second commandment would also have to do with the reverence toward God. But this thought, and it's found elsewhere in the Word of God, that the thought of, and it's, you'll find these things in the book of Deuteronomy, in various other places in the Old Testament, but nevertheless, when he quotes that the Lord our God is one Lord, that's from Deuteronomy. And the fact that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind and all thy strength, this is the first commandment. Some may look at this and say, that doesn't even sound like one of the Ten Commandments. And yet, what it does, it encompasses all of it. And so, it's been an ongoing issue with the scribes and Pharisees analyzing and synthesizing, that is, taking the Word of God apart and then putting it all back together. But the fact is that these things embrace the whole table of the law. Both of these answers that the Lord gave, when the second thing is answered, all of the Ten Commandments have been covered under the term of love and being put to practice in love. And so they begin with God and they end with men, and they are identified with, there is a depth of feeling and with an abundant measure. And what do I mean by that? Thou shalt love, depth of feeling. And I think we would find that that form of love is intense. And the thought then, thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart. Think in terms of what all is involved here. This is not a matter merely of paying lip service to believing in God or paying lip service to loving God, but this is rather that they should indeed have fully embrace with all the heart that he should be first, and he should be loved intensely. He should be loved with all the heart. That is the seat of emotions. He should be loved with all the soul. That is his very being. With all of his mind, that says he should be thinking on the love of God, and with all thy strength, he should be exercised in the demonstration, the way that he lives, of the of loving God supremely, acknowledging him. That is, and we can talk about worship, we can stand in awe of him, but if that is done in the absence of love, all we're doing is standing terrified of one who is able to kill and to destroy. And this is well known by people that believe on him, but they also are in reverential fear of him. That is, they love to consider these things and to know that his might, his power, his great love, his majesty, all of it is engaged in the interest of his people. And so Jesus answers them in this manner. And the heart, the soul, and the mind, not mere obedience to the one or refraining from injuring the other, but to be seen as an absolute requirement in salvation. So this was going to be absolutely necessary. And so that they begin, as I say, with God, they end with men. And so the moral compliance and understanding of the scribe simply didn't get it. Now let me back up just a bit before I go on with that thought. And that is in this way, that when he said the second is like, namely this, and so many of the same things then that are said about loving the Lord thy God is turned around and directed toward our fellow man. The second is like this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, and there is none other commandment greater than these. And so you say, okay, again, that doesn't sound like the Ten Commandments. Yes, it does, because when you look at the first four commandments, these address the person of God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not take unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. All of these have to do with acknowledging God, what he has done, his rest, and all of these things. Now, the fifth commandment then is the one with promise, because it is that love that you are to, one is to love his parents, to love thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land. And so that becomes quite important at that point. And then all of a sudden it starts down through. Thou shalt not kill, and I may get these out of order. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And the last one being, thou shalt not covet. Now, if indeed this is the kind of, if you love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to steal from him. You're not going to defraud him. You are not going to put him in a situation where you're going to lie to him, or you're going to be happy for him and not covet his belongings. And so you understand then that here in loving your neighbor, you actually fulfill the last five of the Ten Commandments. So the first half has to do with our relationship to God. The second half with our relationship to man. And that's how the whole of the commandments are covered in just two. Now, both of these commandments appear in the Old Testament scriptures. And so it's not that Jesus just simply says, well, I got a better idea. No, they were already there, and they were already looking to this relationship that men should have with God. Now, this man obviously was morally compliant. That means that outwardly he had all the appearance of doing the right thing. Him, the scribe, he was an expert in the scriptures, as I've already said. He was a man of wisdom in that he perceived the accuracy of Jesus and respected that. He said, you've answered well. And, well, master, teacher, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there's none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, to love his neighbor as himself, that's more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. So he exposes something that is quite true. And especially do we find this, that men often will render up very dedicated religious service. They will be faithful to a ritual. They will be, and I'll just add in here at this point, they'll go to church. They'll do it faithfully. They will sing the hymns and pray the prayers and sit very attentively under preaching, which may or may not be the truth, but nevertheless, then thinking that their religion is sufficient, and at the same time not speak to his neighbor, at the same time not really outwardly demonstrate the love of God. And so when you've got that type of a situation, and this is what is being addressed here, that you can look for all the world. Christ, as far as the Pharisees were concerned, he knew that outwardly they demonstrated a morality. Paul was called himself a Pharisee. And he said, you couldn't lay a finger on me morally. I walked through the straight and narrow as far as that's concerned, but he didn't know Christ. And Jesus pronounced 8 woes upon the Pharisees. And there were such things as that when you looked at what they were doing, well, he called them whited sepulchers or tombs that were painted on the outside, made to look very beautiful, but on the inside were full of dead men's bones. He accused them. You wash the outside of the cup. You make yourself look good on the outside, but the inside is still dirty. And that is the situation with fallen man attempting religion apart from a true relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this man, he knew the scripture. He even acknowledged a right application of it. He embraced the utility of the concept in contrast with those sacrifices and offerings. You see, the Old Testament Jews, and they had degenerated much along the line, but all along the line, they were depending upon their faithfulness to coming to the temple, to offering the sacrifices, to obeying, if you will, the rituals and all of those things with which we have to do. And so, consequently, this is the thought that is to be understood, that the works of offerings and such things as that just simply could not be. And so the issues here then, as far as the outward practice of religion, just didn't carry the weight. And so, in Christ told the Pharisees, go and learn the meaning of mercy as opposed to sacrifice. In the Old Testament, there was an instance in which Saul was commanded, the King Saul, was commanded to go literally annihilate a people that had defied God. He partially obeyed. He made war against them. He did all of that. But he took part of the flocks. They were told to destroy him, but he brought back the choicest animals. And when Samuel confronted him, he told him that I did that because I would sacrifice them to the Lord. And Samuel said, you just didn't obey, quite simply. And quite simply, to obey was better than sacrifice. So the man seemed genuine with regard to his agreement with Jesus. And so it is at that point that we start to question and wonder exactly what has taken place here. It sounds like a good testimony. I think back to the rich young ruler and the observation there that when he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord told him, well, keep the commandments. He said, I've done all of that. He said, okay, now just give away everything that you've got to the poor and come and follow me. And he couldn't do that. And so that's a possible meaning to the idea here of not far from the kingdom, not far in the sense of there was some outward understanding, not far from the sense that there was perhaps moral compliance, not far from the sense that he would have been well respected even among those that wouldn't have had the depth of practice that he did. But at the same time, their issues there were quite simply that he was not, here's the problem, he was not acknowledging who Jesus was. There was the Son of God, God the Son, standing right in front of him, teaching him these things, answering his questions properly, the Spirit of God obviously within him, but he did not profess. He just simply said, you gave a good answer. And Jesus' answer to him was, you're not far from the kingdom of God. And so hearing all of those things, they just couldn't ask any more questions. We think of the parable of the 10 virgins, and there were the 5 wise and the 5 foolish, and their situation was quite simply that these things were the fact that many things were in place, this was yet lacking, because when the time came for the 10 virgins to answer the call, they didn't have what they needed. Their lamps had gone out. And so he did not confess his sin. He didn't acknowledge Christ. That's the first and most important thing. He did not confess his own sin and his own sinfulness. He didn't look for mercy. And we consider and compare Paul. Paul said, you know, all those things that he did it ignorantly in unbelief, but I obtained mercy because of that. I had no hope otherwise, except that God show me mercy. And so that it's just simply an essential that one, when he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, he comes in full acknowledgement as to who he is, that he is the Lamb of God. He's the Messiah. He is God the Son. He is the Son of God. And it is to him that we confess, or it is to God that we confess and confess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This was the message that the Apostle Paul gave to the Ephesian elders when he said, I have not failed to testify unto you of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And that was to be not just something that they did one time, but it was a matter of literally way of life to them. And so he continued with the idea of personal worth and accomplishment. That is, this man, even though he acknowledged that Jesus was right, he actually was saying, I feel pretty good about myself. And he walked away for having thought in that direction. He did not turn and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He did none of these things that would indicate that he had come to know him in the pardon and forgiveness of sins. And so, with regard to the kingdom, a miss is as good as a mile. That's an old adage. I've heard it since I was a kid. But the fact of the matter is, this is it. You don't almost get into the kingdom. You're not almost persuaded and get points for that. You're not almost there, and then you don't get it. If you don't make it, you don't make it at all. And the only way that it is made is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ alone is the objective of true faith, and the love of God in us, to us sensed, is the evidence of eternal life to be found in Jesus Christ alone. We look at this and think it's sad that there were those who were in rebellion. They were challenging the Lord. They were attacking him. They wanted to kill him. This man actually agreed with him to a point, but he did not bow before him. He did not fall upon his mercy. And this I would bid you to do. Even if you've been religious, fall upon his mercy. There's hope in no other way. May indeed you find such grace to do so. Your hope is in Christ Jesus alone.
I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and his smile will be...
Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We at the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.
Oh, the soul-thrilling rapture when I view his blessed face, and the luster of his kindly beaming eye. How my full heart will praise him for the mercy, love, and grace that prepare for me a mansion in the sky.
I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him by the print of the name. in his hand. Through the gate to the city in a robe of spotless white, he will lead me where no tears will ever fall. In the glad song of ages I shall mingle with delight, but I long to meet my Savior first of all. I shall know him, I shall know, yes, I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know. The print of the nails in his hand.